Good morning, Catalyst. Welcome to our at-home worship. My name is JR. I'm the teaching pastor here. And as we are beginning today, I wanted to tell you what frustrates me about politics. I know, welcome to church, right? The two things you're not supposed to discuss with friends are religion and politics. Isn't that how it goes? We're going to do both today because, you know, we're at church. The biggest thing that frustrates me about our current political system is that nothing gets done. And I think that's largely because of the fact that in our country, politics has primarily become about espousing the right positions, at least for most of us that are not in office. What matters most is that we pick issues, right? Fertility rights, voting rights, immigration, pandemics, you know. And then because we have a two-party system, every topic, every issue, no matter how complex, gets boiled down to one of two positions, and then those get assigned to one of the two parties. And then your main job is to support that position and to support that party, often pretty loudly. So for instance, if I call myself a pro-life, I don't actually have to do anything to aid mothers who are in the midst of a difficult or maybe even impossible decision, right? I just have to support the pro-life candidate. Or if I'm pro-immigration, I don't have to even, you know, like know any immigrants, let alone work with them to figure out ways to help them safely and securely make a home here. I just have to support the pro-immigrant candidate, and then my job is done. I don't think it's any accident, right? I think that's on purpose. Our system polarizes us, and then that polarization paralyzes us. And I wish faith were immune from that, but it's not, right? Christianity has been co-opted, particularly evangelicalism, the kind of Christianity that we practice, that's been swept up into the polarization of politics, right? In our culture, Christian is synonymous with far-right candidates and policies. And I wish that were different. I think you probably wish it were different too. I hunger for a faith that steers my politics and helps me to think critically and carefully about issues and about the people at the hearts of those issues. And I want a faith that challenges me in my political assumptions, my political positions. I'm tired of faith that is ruled by politics. And I think that you are too, right? I think we all dream of a church that ruthlessly refuses to be partisan, but at the same time deeply insists on being political. And again, I'm using those terms in a very particular way, because politics at their heart, it actually comes from the Greek word polis, which just means city. And so politics is literally at its most basic level about how we live together. So for instance, when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, and he says the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor, that's a political commandment, because love your neighbor the same way we love ourselves, that is a political position. It's actually a pretty radical political position, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. So there, you know, there are some people that want to say that church shouldn't be political, but that's not possible. When we live together and when we think about how we should live together and what we should do, what we shouldn't do, what I owe you and what you owe me, all of these are political questions that we ask, even in our faith context. So that's what I'm saying today. What we want is a church that is ruthlessly political, that cares deeply about how we live together and what the righteous and holy way is to live as people who are a part of a polis, a city, a community, a culture, right? We are ruthlessly unafraid to pursue holy politics, but we're equally determined to avoid partisan politics. We refuse to allow the good news that we embody to be reduced to a single party or to a single issue. That's a big question, right? It's a big ask. It's a lot to begin with on a Sunday morning, but that's what our text is about today. That's what our worship is going to be about today. So we are going to begin by worshiping together. Of course, at the end of our gathering, we're going to receive communion together. So whatever you've been able to bring with you for communion, I invite you to get those elements ready. I have a bagel and some coffee. Here, I'll show you there. Here we go. Mm-hmm. And so if you want to get something similar, please, by all means, have that ready for the end of our gathering. But for now, we're going to worship together. And like we have been throughout this series, we're going to be, you know, singing a song, coming back and doing some other things, singing another song. So we're going to kind of have everything mixed up. So be ready for that. But again, today is all about how God forms us to be good neighbors, okay? And we're going to call that politics. But again, that's because politics is about that question. How do we live together well? So I'm going to hand it over to Nathan, and I'm going to invite you to worship with us this God who calls us not only to love God, but to love our neighbors the same way we love ourselves. In the middle of the season of Epiphany, which is the season in the church year where we ask, who is God? Epiphany follows on the heels of Christmas, which of course celebrates that Jesus is God with us. And so Epiphany is asking about the nature of God. Who is this God that has come not only to a small select group of people, but really to the entire world? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? So this year, our season of Epiphany series, we've called Deep Breath, because, you know, in the new year, when we're really ramping out from Christmas, getting ready to get started, a lot of times we want to just go, 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 make resolutions and do things. But we try to acknowledge that after 2 years of a global pandemic, like, we're all really tired. And what we really need is some time to breathe in, to center ourselves in God's love for us, and consider what God has for us next. So the word breath in both Greek and Hebrew can also mean spirit. So we were doing a little bit of a play on words, where at the same time as we need to breathe in deep and kind of physically center ourselves, what we're also wanting to do is breathe deeply of God's Holy Spirit, allow God's Holy Spirit to fill us and refresh us and renew us as we look at what God is calling us to in 2022. So we began at Jesus's baptism with a reminder that God is in solidarity with us, that God is with us wholeheartedly and loves us and feels the same pains that we feel. After that, we looked at how important it is to name our trauma and to do that in a space together, right? And then last week, Sonia began to invite us to consider what it means that we are called together as a church body, called by God for the sake of the world. So today we're going to dive into that topic of politics, which is another one of those that has caused so many pains and hardships in the last few years. I mean, there was a brief moment at the very beginning of the pandemic where it seemed as though we might all come together as a nation, right, across social, cultural, political divides and beat the virus. But that didn't last long, right? The response to the pandemic, as it seems like everything else, quickly got politicized and polarized, and soon even things like safety precautions and care for one's neighbor all seemed to immediately have a political bent to them. Conversations that used to be friendly have become fraught. I mean, I'm old enough to remember, not so long ago, when people of different political parties, different political ideologies could discuss ideas without that discussion becoming angry and mean. And that just doesn't seem to be the case anymore. It's become trite to say that we're more divided than ever, and yet we really struggle to know how to navigate when we get into these really important issues that have become politicized and polarized. Do we confront? Do we educate? Do we just avoid, avoid, avoid? And again, I think more than that, we want to know how faith plays into this divided world. That's not an easy question, because we don't tend to like Christians who are political. In fact, way back in 2006, there was this book released called Unchristian, where a guy named Gabe Lyons, who works for the Barna Institute, did this big survey of people who are not believers and asked them, like, what do you think about Christians? What are your perceptions? One of the top six negative perceptions was that Christians are too political. But again, it's harder and harder to not be political these days, isn't it? When it seems like everything is political. So what is a faith-filled response in a divided world? And believe it or not, the answer is actually to get more political. And if you're confused, wasn't being political in the first place the problem? I would say, well not exactly. Right. Again, when you looked at what the people who said Christians are too political meant, when they explained their answers, what they meant was that Christians are too partisan. right? It wasn't that Christians are too busy loving their neighbors, feeding the hungry, being in solidarity with the poor, standing up for the rights of the oppressed, all of these political things that people do, right? It was that Christians were backing political candidates, seeking out their own good at the expense of others, things like that. They were too partisan. And for some help in this, we're going to turn to the prophet Isaiah about what it looks like to be political in a faith-filled way. So turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, the prophet Isaiah was in the southern kingdom of Judah in the years before Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. So this was in many ways the height of the glory days of the two kingdoms. You had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Both were relatively strong, relatively prosperous. Their relationship kind of varied over the generations. Sometimes it was strong, oftentimes it was antagonistic. It's actually antagonistic mostly during this time of Isaiah. And the main role of the prophet in the days of Isaiah was to be a check on the king. They were to speak God's will to the king to ensure that the king was ruling the way God wanted them to rule. So it was kind of an ancient checks and balances system. Okay, not totally, not exactly, but that'll get you most of the way there. And that's how the prophets saw themselves, and that's how the people saw the prophets. It was their job to be a check on the king's power, right? To be the person speaking God's holy words to them. Now, Isaiah began his ministry under a king named Uzziah, who was one of Judah's most powerful kings. He officially reigned for 52 years, though the last decade or so was, well, let's just say it was strange. So again, in the early years of his reign, Uzziah was amazing. He invested in infrastructure, he built up Judah's economy, and he was faithful to God. Then something happened. We're not sure exactly what, but Uzziah got arrogant. He went into the temple and burned incense, which was something that only priests were supposed to do. So it seems as though this was an attempt to consolidate power, right? Uzziah wanted to be the king and the priest. He wanted to rule and tell the people what God wanted. It would be something like a president trying to disband the Supreme Court and Congress. We would say, whoa, that's really bad, right? And that's how the priests and how the people saw what King Uzziah did when he burned the incense. Now, before anyone could figure out what to do, Uzziah was struck with leprosy. And as a result, he had to spend the last decade or so of his reign living in a separate quarters away from everyone else because he had leprosy. So his son took over and was like a co-regent with him. But again, I said it was weird, right? Because he wasn't dead, but he had leprosy. And so he didn't abdicate exactly, but he couldn't be around everyone. It was a very strange decade or so. And I share all of that because what we're about to see in Isaiah takes place in the year that King Uzziah died. So try, if you will, to imagine the political turmoil that Isaiah had been living through. For the last decade, his nation had been living with the fallout of a ruler who tried to usurp more power than he had the right to. And this new king is ruling, but the old king saws a lot of power and influence. And, everyone probably just wants to go back to like 30 years ago when everything was stable and secure and things were good and the economy was strong. We had a king we could trust. And, you know, so it's into this political situation that Isaiah has this vision that we're about to read together. So what does Isaiah see? Well, let's read together beginning in Isaiah 6, chapter 1, and we'll move through from there. Isaiah says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now, as we're reading, I want you to imagine how you would feel if you saw this vision. Would you feel excited, relieved? Would you believe that Isaiah felt terrified? Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Isaiah witnesses this scene of power and glory. And again, for Isaiah, to see God on a throne, this is a political vision, right? Because Judah, Isaiah's nation, had two kings on the throne already, a sick father and his son waiting to take over fully. And yet Isaiah sees God on the throne. It would be today like if Isaiah said, I walked into the Oval Office and there was God sitting behind the desk. And then instead of Secret Service people around him, there are these crazy angels, which seraph in Hebrew just means the burning ones. So the seraphim are the burning ones that have these eyes all over them and they're flying and all the, you know, it's a pretty awe-inspiring and terrifying scene. And I don't want to rush past this. So we're actually going to break here and sing another song in a moment. But can we just for a moment hold on to the deep truth of Isaiah's vision here? That when his nation is in turmoil, when his people are in trouble, what Isaiah sees is a vision of God on the throne. Not King Uzziah, not his son, but God. That what is being promised here is that in the midst of living with bad kings, ineffectual kings, kings who don't seem to know what they're doing, there is a king who created and who knows and who is worthy of worship and praise. And so again, we could say the same thing. In a time of bad presidents and ineffectual presidents and forgettable presidents and politicians who seem selfish and self-interested and sold out to corporations and all the other reasons we complain about politicians, right? There is a God who is just and who is good and who does have a vision for us living together in a way that leads all of us to flourish, not just a few at the top. There's hope in that. And there's majesty in that. And so just for a moment, I would like to invite you to join with me and join with Nathan and join with those seraphim that are worshiping the God who sits on the throne. And when we do this, when we sing this song, what we're doing is celebrating the God who is always present with us, who has a better vision for politics than either of our parties, and who knows what we need and what our world needs. So I'm going to hand it back over to Nathan, and then let's continue worshiping together. When we've read the first part of Isaiah's vision, I asked you how you would feel. And it's interesting to me that when Isaiah confronts this vision, he feels terrified. I want to continue reading in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. This is after he sees everything in the throne room. Isaiah says, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. In seeing God's transcendent holiness, Isaiah becomes painfully aware of how he doesn't measure up. And again, not just him, but all of Judah. He says, we're a mess right now. No one has a clue what we're doing, and we're not worthy of having you as our God. This is such a good and humble, faith-filled response. Isaiah doesn't rejoice that he was holy enough to enter God's throne room. He says, aha, turns out I was right all along, and you all were wrong, and so now God and I are going to judge our enemies together. He says, we've all missed it. And now that God is here, we're all in trouble. I understand, following this impulse, that churches like ours have a tendency to want to be sort of a neutral harbor, right? It doesn't matter if you're red or blue, you're welcome here. It doesn't matter if you're pro-science or anti-science, you're welcome here. It doesn't matter if you're BLM or All Lives Matter, you're welcome here. We want to say, hey, we're all wrong. Nobody's perfect. So let's meet in the middle. But if you remember a couple of weeks ago when Ashley spoke, she challenged us to say that the church is not a place where we all put aside our differences and pretend to get along, right? God did not create us to ignore conflict. And God doesn't have a sort of laissez-faire, anything goes mentality. God is king. And God has a way in mind that God created us to live out, a way that leads to flourishing for all peoples, a way that is just and true and righteous and holy. We can't do that if we don't acknowledge that we're not at peace. And I know that's hard for us to hear, but consider the fact that faith in Jesus begins with us acknowledging that we are sinners, that we don't have it right, that we've missed the mark. We can only do that because God is with us, because God loves us, because as Isaiah might say, God is on the throne, right? So any real political engagement that is distinctively Christian requires us to say, you know what? We're wrong about things, and there is a good and holy and right way. And it's entirely possible that you're closer to that right way than I am, right? That's what it means for us to come together and for us to learn from each other. God is our king. God is our president and our Congress and our court. God has a specific, particular vision for the world that truly leads to flourishing for everybody. And we are not living up to God's vision. This, you know, everything we're doing, this, it ain't it. That was true for Isaiah. It's true for us. So let's see what happens next in Isaiah's vision after this moment of confession where he says, I'm not worthy. We're not worthy. This is a mess and we're all in deep trouble. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. And then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. See, friends, this is where our political engagement begins. Not with party affiliation, not with position on a particular issue, but with a return to God. We allow God to purify us, to show us God's way, and to make us holy. You might remember last week when Sonia talked about Jeremiah's call. She insisted that this was more than an individual call, that this was a collective call for Israel. And I mentioned last week that was a new idea to me when she preached it. And as I was getting ready for this week, I took that into this passage as well, recognizing that, yes, Isaiah's call is functioning. We're actually not even sure that this is Isaiah's call narrative. That's what it gets labeled. And if you're reading along in a study Bible right now, it probably even has that label above. But you'll also notice this is chapter 6, which means there's been 5 chapters of prophesying before we even got here. So it's entirely possible that this is not Isaiah's original call narrative, that this is something that happens in the midst of his prophesying as a way to reinforce and recommit him and as a way to invite all of Israel. Because remember, when Isaiah confesses, he doesn't only confess for himself. He says, I'm a man with unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And so in the same way, when the seraph takes the coal and purifies Isaiah's lips, it's a way of purifying the whole holy community. This is a reminder to God's people that we've always lived under bad rulers, ineffectual rulers, selfish rulers who exploit the system for their own gain rather than for the good of those they represent. What we have to be careful of is not falling into the trap of placing our hope in these candidates or politicians, because when we do that, we begin to get polarized. And when we get polarized, we get paralyzed, assuming that the most important thing for us to do is to elect or support those rulers so that they can do the work. When in truth, what matters is that God has anointed us as God's own church to do the work. God has purified us through the refining fire of God's Holy Spirit so that we might be God's images in the world. That's what it means to be political as a church. And look, I know that's a lot easier said than done, right? Because there's not a candidate or a party that gets everything right, because these issues are incredibly complex. That's why it's important for us to be attentive and wise. That's why we have to come together to discuss the issues, the policies, the laws, the candidates, and we're going to disagree about the exact path forward. those things are going to be realities that we continue to live with if we're doing church the right way, if we're being God's people the right way. The thing that can never be up for negotiation or debate is that we're all working together, not to accomplish a partisan agenda, but to participate in the future of God's flourishing for all people. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And I hope that's the kind of church you want to be a part of too. As we move towards the communion table, we come to a space that Jesus invites us all to. And we're invited to come out of all of the different backgrounds and the perspectives and the agendas and come to Jesus's table and be gathered around him. This is not the same as saying it doesn't matter what you believe or how you treat people, you're welcome here. Coming to Jesus's table is an act of repentance. It's a way of saying the way I have been living is wrong, that I am a person of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips, and I need to be rescued and restored. So you're welcome to come to the table today. You're welcome to respond to Jesus and say, I want to be a part of a church that's political but not partisan. I want to be a part of a church that takes seriously the flourishing of all peoples, not just me. I want to be part of a church that is all about executing God's mission in the world. Before we come to the table, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of examine. I'm going to ask you some questions and invite you to reflect prayerfully on them. And then as we're ready, after that, I'll pray for us all, and then we'll receive communion together. So here's the first question I want you to consider prayerfully. How has your faith in Jesus shaped your political views? Has your faith shaped your politics? Now, this one might be a little scary, but this is a safe place for you, and this is a question to prayerfully consider between you and God. How have your political views impacted your relationship with Jesus? It's kind of the opposite of the last question. How have your politics impacted your faith? Now, what does it look like for you to reject partisan politics in favor of Jesus's way? This way that our culture has been going, everything divided, everything polarized, right? What does it look like to reject partisan politics in favor of Jesus's way? And finally, where is God calling you at the beginning of this year? We've taken the last month to kind of slow down, take a deep breath, and focus on who God is and how God is present with this. Where is God calling us to be present? All right, let's pray together. God, you have invited us to this space today that we might consider what it means to insist that you care deeply about our world. You care deeply about the way we relate to each other. You care deeply about how we, as your church called together, represent you and your way in the world, not only among ourselves, but among our neighbors, among our community. These are inherently political claims, and we confess that that makes us nervous. We have been formed by our world to want to disengage from politics, to support a candidate and then leave it to them. But you have shown us in the example of your prophet Isaiah today that you call us, that you give us the incredible privilege of bearing your good news to the world. And so we gather at your table today, and we receive these elements today. We pray that they would be a spiritual food, that in receiving them on our lips, that you might purify us yet again, make us your people, send us into the world to be agents of your love and your care. This is such a difficult challenge. It feels so impossible. And so remind us that what is impossible for us is imminently possible for you. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for calling us to be your church and send us from this place to be your way in the world. We offer these prayers now and receive this meal in the name of your son, Jesus. The night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. And during the meal, he broke bread and gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it." When the meal was finished, he gave them a cup of wine. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and drink it." And so now we too eat and drink. And as we do, we announce Jesus' death until he returns. Catalyst, as you're going today, I want to say thank you to everyone who's continuing to give faithfully throughout this. You've been an incredible blessing, enabling us to continue to minister. If you haven't been giving, or if you want to start back up to giving again, there are links to our secure giving portal there, so you can give even virtually. That's great. That's how I give. So, sorry, keep hitting my plate. My bad. I guess I should not flail so much, right? Anyway, thank you for enabling us to continue to ministry together, both in our building and outside of our building. We love you for that. Stay tuned for announcements about our in-person versus exclusively virtual worship coming up. And a big thank you to Nathan for making these at-homes happen. He puts in so much work to make that possible for us. So thank you, Nathan. Thank you to all of our volunteers who have not been working in the building for the last month or so. We know that that's something that's really important to you, to be able to serve in those ways. And so thank you for continuing to be faithful even while you're not able to serve in those ways as well. Now, I want to invite you into a space this week that I think is uncomfortable for a lot of us, and that is considering what it means for us to be political. I know that a lot of us are used to fight or flight when it comes to politics, and today we've seen a different way, a way of humble engagement from the prophet Isaiah. And so I want to encourage you to consider one space this week where you can be political. And again, what political means is engaged with your neighbor. So that might be a particular issue that's really important to you. Maybe that means then instead of focusing on the rhetoric around the issue, you make it a point to connect with some of the people at the heart of the issue. Maybe it's something in your neighborhood that needs to change. Maybe that's getting to know someone in your local government. I don't know. I know God knows, and God is calling you, and God knows what your next right step is. But what does it mean for you to be engaged politically in a way that's humble and healthy and holy? Because that's what it's going to take for us to be the church that God calls us to be. That's what it's going to take for us to be the church like Isaiah, who lived in a politically tumultuous time just like we do, and who found a way to navigate faithfully, and who found a way to call God's people to navigate faithfully. So now, Catalyst, as you go this week, would you go into a world that is inherently political? It's not something we can avoid. What we can't avoid is being partisan, because the only person that we owe our allegiance to is God. So as you go, may God's Holy Spirit form you and shape you and give you eyes to see how God has created and called you and is forming you to be a balm and a blessing to the people around you. Go in the grace and peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week.